Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we got chapter 9, canto 9, chapter 20, the dynasty of Puru, text 28 through 33. I'm just going to read 28 through 32, and then 33 is on the board. When Maharaj Bharat performed the sacrifice known as Masnara, or a sacrifice in the plain place known as Masnara, he gave in charity 14 lakhs of excellent elephants with white tusks and black bodies, completely covered with golden ornaments. Text 29. As one cannot approach the heavenly planets simply by the strength of his arms, for who can touch the heavenly planets with his hands? One cannot imitate the wonderful activities of Maharaj Bharat. No one could perform such activities in the past, nor will anyone be able to do so in the future. Text 30. When Maharaj Bharat was on tour, he defeated or killed all the Kiratas, Hunas, Yavanas, Pandras, Kankas, Kashas, Sakas, and the kings who were opposed to the Vedic principles of Brahminical culture. Formerly, after conquering the demigods, all the demons had taken shelter in the lower planetary system known as Rasa Tala, and had brought all the wives and daughters of the demigods there also. Maharaj Bharat, however, rescued all those women, along with their associates, from the clutches of the demons, and he returned them to the demigods. Maharaj Bharat provided all necessities for his subjects, both in this earth and in the heavenly planets, for 27,000 years. He circulated his orders and distributed his soldiers in all directions. Now we're on the board. Sa Samrad Lokapalakyam Aishvaryam Adirat Sriyam Chakram Chaskalitam Pranam Mrsyati Uparama Ha Sasamraduka Palakyam Arsvaryam Adiratsriyam Chakram Chaskalitam Pranam Mrsyati Uparama Ha. Sa, he, Maharaj Bharat, Samrat, the emperor, Lokapala, Akyam, known as the ruler of all the lokas, or planets, Aishvaryam, such opulences, Adirat, thoroughly in power, Sriyam, kingdom, Chakram, soldiers or orders, Cha, and Askalitam, without failure, Pranan, life for sons and family, Mrisa, all false, Iti, thus, Upararama, cease to enjoy, Ha, in the past. Translation. As the ruler of the entire universe, Emperor Bharat had the opulences of a great kingdom and unconquerable soldiers. His sons and family had seemed to him to be his entire life. But finally, he thought of all this as an impediment to spiritual advancement, and therefore he ceased from enjoying it. Purport. Maharaj Bharat had incomparable opulence in sovereignty, soldiers, sons, daughters, and everything for material enjoyment. But when he realized that all such material opulence were useless for spiritual advancement, He retired from material enjoyment. The Vedic civilization enjoins that after a certain age, following the footsteps of Maharaj Bharat, one should cease to enjoy material opulences and should take the order of vanaprasts. Om Agante Pranadisha Janjana Shakya Chakshuru Militam Yena Tasmei Shri Guru Vedamam Shri Tanya Mano Vishnam Shtapitam Yen Bhutule Svayam Bhagavam Yam Dirati Svabhravyam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Garadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So I'm going to pick through these purports and make some comments, and then I'm going to focus on material and opulences are not, there's dangers to it, and there's better ways to go, as Bharat Maharaj is feeling here. So, text 28. When Maharaj Bharat performed the sacrifice known as Masnara, or a sacrifice in the plain known as Masnara, he gave in charity 14 lakhs of excellent elephants with white tusks and black bodies, completely covered with golden ornaments. So that's 1.4 million elephants completely covered with golden ornaments. A little bit of wealth there. As one cannot approach the heavenly planet simply by the strength of his arms, for who can touch the heavenly planets with his hands, one cannot imitate the wonderful activities of Maharaj Bharat. No one could perform such activities in the past, nor will anyone be able to do so in the future. Similarly, we should have the mood. Well, I should have the mood that there's nobody lower and more useless and greater nonsense than myself in the past, nor in the future will there ever be one. Anyway. Yes. Next text. When Maharaj Bharat was on tour, he defeated or killed all the Kiritas, Hunas, Yavanas, Pandas, Kashas, Sakas, and the kings who were opposed to Vedic principles of Brahminical culture. Bhagavatam 2.4.18 states the same group, including the Yavanas, and even others who are addicted to sinful acts, can be purified by association with the devotees of the Lord, due to his being the supreme power. I beg to offer respectful obeisances unto him. So, one will get purified by either being defeated or killed, but also entering into ISKCON, associating with devotees, taken to the holy name. Even a complete Lechen and Yavana as myself can can fake, you know, some devotional, can actually be here existing. At least that's about it though. Formerly, after conquering the demigods, all the demons had taken shelter in the lower planetary system known as Rasatala and had brought all the wives and daughters of the demigods there also. Maharaj Bharat, however, rescued all those women, along with their associates, from the clutches of the demons, and he returned them to the demigods. 1.3.28, Ekakale, Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam, Indraya, Vyakulam Lokam. All the above incarnations are your plenary portions, or portions of plenary portions of the Supreme Lord, but Krishna is the supreme person, the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. They appear on different planets where there is a disturbance by the atheists. They are here to protect the theists. So Bharat Maharaj is not an ordinary being. Maharaj Bharat provided all necessities for his subjects, both on this earth and the heavenly planets, for 27,000 years. He circulated his orders and distributed his soldiers in all directions. Just as Krishna echoed Bahunam Yovadadati Kamam, it's that Katupanishad 2.2.13, I think, you know, states that out of all the living entities, there's one that's providing the needs and necessities to all others. You know, Sri Krishna ultimately. But he can also empower one to take that role as well, as we see with Bharat Maharaj, providing all necessities for his subjects. And the verse in the board, as the ruler of the entire universe, Emperor Bharat had the opulences of a great kingdom and unconquerable soldiers. His sons and family had seemed to him to be his entire life. But finally he thought of all this as an impediment to spiritual advancement, and therefore he ceased from enjoying it. So my first thought when I read this was Raghunath Das Goswami, who got the mercy of Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda. And even though Nityananda said, you know, he has opulences like Indra, and his father, Raghunath Das's father, said his wife is as beautiful as an angel. He basically had everything materially, but he didn't like it at all, says Nityananda Prabhu. And and when he finally escapes the clutches of his family, because they tried to bind him to stay at the house, and he finally got the mercy of Nityananda. Got to get the mercy of Nityananda to get to Lord Chaitanya. And he got that. And then he finally gets to Lord Chaitanya and states, Lord Chaitanya says, the mercy of Lord Krishna is stronger than anything else. Therefore, the Lord has delivered you from the ditch of materialistic life, which is like a hole into which people pass stool. So, 5.5.5, Srimad Bhagavatam, states that pious or impious, karma has its resultant actions. As long as one is engaged in any kind of fruitive karmic activity, his mind is called fruitive activity. His mind is called karmatmikam, colored by fruitive desires. When one's mind is impure, one's consciousness is unclear. As long as one is absorbed in material activities, he has to accept another. He has to accept a material body. So that which forces one to accept a material body, the source of our suffering, whether it be pious or impious. What I mean by pious, I'll go into that in a moment. I'm talking, there's two kinds of piety. That which leads to heavenly planets, piety that leads to impersonal realization, impersonal liberation, and piety that leads to Krishna, bhakti. So the first two pious activities is not auspicious. It's it's considered here as to be a hole into which people pass stool, whether it be pious or impious. It's either like dry stool or wet stool. It's why choose one over the other? It's all stool. Lord Chaitanya states, my dear Raghunath Das, your father and his elder brother are just like worms in stool in the ditch of material enjoyment. But the great disease, the poison of material enjoyment, is what they consider happiness. So, yeah. Now, I'd like to define what material opulence is. Maybe it needs to be defined. Prabhupada writes, everything now that I'm going to read from my phone, occasionally a paragraph from here or there, is all from Prabhupada within his books, or a verse that he's translated. So Prabhupada writes, material advancement means expanding the sense gratificatory process. That is material. The more you expand how to satisfy your senses, that is material. And the more we expand how to satisfy Krishna, that is spiritual. That is the difference between material and spiritual. God realization does not depend on material opulence. Material opulence means to take birth in high family, janma. Janma means high parentage, then janmaisvarya, and wealthy, great riches. These are material opulences. High parentage, great riches, and great learning. and great beauty. These four things are material opulences. So it's stated there, Prabhupada wrote, God realization is not dependent on these material opulences. Five 19:7 states, material qualifications are not prerequisites for attaining friendship with Lord Sri Ramachandra. And he lists a whole bunch of material opulences, ones that are mentioned here, as well as one's eloquence, one's sharp intelligence, and born in superior race or nation, amongst the ones that were already mentioned. Otherwise, so these are, you know, the monkeys that were serving Ramachandra speaking. Otherwise, how is it that us uncivilized inhabitants of the forest with no great beauty and cannot speak like gentlemen, how is it that Ramachandra has accepted us as friends? Right? So it's not a prerequisite. Prabhupada goes on to say, oh, I have that down lower. So, oh, wait. Yeah, I'll get to that later. Sorry. So there's a difference between Mahamaya and Yogamaya, of course, right? Brahma Samhita 544, Shtiti Palaya Sadna Shakti Eka Chayevi Yasya Bhuvanani Babarta Durga. This external potency, Maya, Mahamaya, is of the nature of the shadow of the Chit potency, the internal potency. The Chit potency is when we go to Krishna, and if we were to turn around, put our back against Krishna, we see his shadow, which is a perverted reflection. And as mentioned earlier, these pious activities bring about material opulence, but one cannot acquire devotional service by any amount of material pious activity, not by giving charity, opening big hospitals and schools, or working philanthropically. Devotional service can be attained only by the mercy of a pure devotee. Without a pure devotee's mercy, one cannot even escape the bondage of material existence. Right. Maybe somebody could mention where that verse is that states, a moment's association with a devotee cannot be compared to heavenly planets, liberation, what to speak of worldly enjoyments that are there for those who are meant for death. Right? The external energy, Maya, in the form of big houses, big cars, all this material stuff is just, as Prabhupada writes, dust on the heart. More dust to clear off from the heart. So, and there's one verse in the Bhagavatam, I couldn't find it, I was kind of, didn't quite get to that, but it states something like, this arrangement of all these things is simply meant for death. So it's not a benefit, right? It states somewhere in the Bhagavatam, right, that all this stuff, if it's not used in Krishna's service, is like a big crown. They'll just drown you quicker into the ocean of repeated birth and death. So bhakti is not dependent on material opulences. I already kind of went into that, right? Bhakti is independent. Krishna is independent. Nothing material can force bhakti, can force Krishna. It's not possible. So all these material opulences are dangerous. Here, before I get into the dangers of it, I'd like to mention another thing Prabhupada wrote. So for God realization, these things are not essential, but Krishna consciousness movement can utilize everything. So nothing is neglected. That is another point. But if someone thinks, I have got all these opulences, therefore God realization is very easy for me, no, that is not. So God realization depends on God, because God, you cannot oblige God by some force. So the dangers. There's a lot of dangers that is written in the scriptures, that Prabhupada is writing about, regarding material opulence. One is, you approach people, and how often, anybody's distributed books here? Book distributors, anybody? Somebody, I know you all, some of you have. Anyway, John, and how many times do people go, oh, I got no time. I don't need that. I'm good. So this tendency, I've got no time, and I'm good. Why do I need this in my life? Prabhupada writes, this human form of life is the only opportunity to understand God. Cats, dogs, even demigods, they also, because their opulence, sense gratification is so great, that they have no time. Just like here, in this world also, those who are too rich, they are simply after sense gratification. They have no time to understand Krishna consciousness. So to become too much material opulent means that is another danger. And there's a reason why Krishna lifted the Govardhan Hill up with his pinky, right? Somebody got a little puffed up. And that person that got puffed up says, my dear Lord, I committed a great offense unto your lotus feet, being falsely proud of my material opulences, not knowing your unlimited power. So by gaining material opulences, we can make huge aparads that will hamper our spiritual growth. You know, there's so many reasons why we don't want extra things, right? Nectar of instruction, text 2, first thing, atyahara paryasascha. One thing that will spoil our devotional life is eating more than necessary or collecting more funds than required. Bhagavatam 2.3.10, no, 1.2.10 states, life's desires should never be directed to sense gratification. One should desire only a healthy life for self-preservation. Because since human life is meant for inquiry into the absolute truth, nothing else should be the goal of one's works. Right? So all the scriptures are guiding us properly, and it's not only the scriptures that we utilize, all the scriptures in the world, they talk about don't invest in the temporary, invest in that which is eternal. So, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. And another danger, another byproduct of material opulences is one cannot understand Krishna. Prabhupada writes, a materialistic person with material opulences should not be very proud or puffed up before a transcendental devotee. If one approaches a transcendental devotee on the strength of one's material heritage, opulence, education, and beauty, and does not offer respect to the advanced devotee of the Lord, the Vaishnava devotee may offer formal respects to such a materially puffed up person, but he may not deliver transcendental knowledge to him. Indeed, the devotee sees him as a non-brahmana or shudra. Such a puffed up person cannot understand the science of Krishna. A proud person is deceived in transcendental life, and despite having attained a human form, will again glide into hellish conditions. So the danger, this material education, is profound. Prabhupada called our universities slaughterhouses. And as already mentioned in the previous writings, the other danger is one can engage in sinful activities and become very degraded. We see, there was two Arjuna trees that Krishna pulled down. Nanakula, I forgot their names. You know, Narada Muni found them, getting carried away with their material opulences. So he got cursed. Right? And Prabhupada writes, a person in the material world, Hare Krishna Goni Tai Ki Jai, Krishna Balaram Ki Jai, Vita Vishaka Radhe Shyam Ki Jai. A person in the material world, when favored by the material opulence of riches, generally becomes addicted to three things: intoxication, sex, and gambling. Materially opulent men, being puffed up with the accumulation of wealth, also become so merciless they indulge in killing animals by opening slaughterhouses. And they think that they themselves will never die. Such foolish persons, forgetting the laws of nature, become overly infatuated with the body. They forget that the material body, even though very much advanced in civilization, up to the position of the demigods, will finally turn into ashes or stool. And while one is living, whatever the external condition of the body may be, within there is only stool, urine, and various kinds of worms. So it should be noted that the real spiritual opulence, opulence is cool. Shri Bhagavan, we worship, and he's the one who is full in six opulences, one of them being wealth, and all these beauty, all these opulences, but they're spiritual opulences. So the real benediction is the spiritual opulences given by Krishna. And there's a nice story. Correct me if I get any name wrong, please, because I have a Kali Yuga memory. Gopinath Patanayaka in the CC, you know, he was a tax collector or something along these lines, and he kept too much. He should have given it to the government. And one of his contemporaries was envious of him and called him on it. And he said, all right, don't worry, I'll sell my horses to make up for it. Give me some time and I'll pay it off. So he brought the horses to that person. That person, you know, gave him, kind of envious, and he gave a very low price for the horses. And Gopinath complained. And he said, you should not give a low price to these horses. The person that was envious, that gave the low price, had a weird idiosyncrasy. He would look up into the sky all the time and twist his neck. And so he said, you should not give a low price for these horses, because my horses do not look up into the sky every, you know. And that really upset this person. So he had him placed on the Chunga. The Chunga is where you have somebody, swords are below, and you put the person, falls onto the swords, and dies, of course. So when he was put onto the Chunga, about to be pushed, devotees came to Lord Chaitanya. This is, if I'm not mistaken, Gopinath Patanayaka is from the family of the Pandavas, from previous Leela, and correct me if I'm wrong on that one. But he's anyway a great devotee. And Lord Chaitanya said, what can I do? I mean, I'm summarizing this quickly. What can I do? I'm a sannyasi. I don't get involved with these things. You know, but if you go pray to Lord Jagannath, I'm sure he'll answer your prayers. So it turns out the king found out that the situation. He also found out Lord Chaitanya was talking about leaving because he didn't want to deal with these people bothering him all the time. So he basically negated his debts, Gopinath Patanayaka's debts, and doubled his salary. So when Gopinath Patanayaka came to Lord Chaitanya and thanked him for the mercy, he was blown away by the mercy, he actually admitted. Gopinath Patanayaka said, you know, you've given me this mercy of having salary doubled and freed from suffering, and my debts are resolved. But he said, this is not the real mercy. This is not the ultimate mercy. The ultimate mercy is, I forgot the names that he mentioned, but the ultimate mercy is when one is completely free from material desires, like Raghunath Das Goswami, who had absolutely, he became one of the greatest renunciates that ever walked this planet. And you probably heard about him. I'm in the kitchen, so I don't hear the classes. So you probably heard about him with the Panihati festival. So You know, that's he's basically admitting that that's the person who got the real mercy. So the real mercy is, you know, that which will expedite our trip to Krishna Prema quicker than anything. To be completely 100% surrendered to the Lord. And the following gets into that a little bit. Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur explains that a mundane person being enriched with mundane opulences must always know that the transcendental opulences of the advanced devotees are far more important than the material opulences of a person like himself. Some examples of some problems we might have seen with an ISKCON. Now, don't run with this full speed ahead. I'm just bringing up things to consider. Like, we did a lot of books in the early days, then we moved into stickers. We would distribute stickers and get a lot of money. And we saw an enormous amount of devotees falling down. It's not that a sticker is evil, but pointing this out, the nice thing about at least what Prabhupada established, the importance of book distribution, the family business, is that how much wealth can you get from this activity? Certainly in the endeavor that you put in book distribution, you can get much more, you know, applying your ingenuity and trying to get material opulences. That's what you're after, you can get much more other than book distribution. And people are rejecting you all the time. It might not be the most pleasant experience all the time. But this is actually, if we want to use our brains on a very high level, this goes along the lines of what advanced devotees are after. They're after having their pratishtha destroyed, their subtle and gross bodies dissolved. They're after whatever it takes for me to become humble. Prabhupada asked the devotees once, how do you know an advanced devotee when you see one? And they all had their ideas, and Prabhupada, you know, wasn't satisfied. And then he said, because he's always ready to be chastised by his spiritual master. So this is, you know, I mean, usually we try to avoid such things, but an advanced devotee eagerly awaits it. Please speak more. How horrible I am. Please speak up. Please say more. Please more. Like this. You can make much advancement in this way. And book distribution is like that. So we can make nice progress. And another example that... Now, again, don't run with this. Especially here in Vrindavan, I see the management here, honestly, you know, so far at least, as being really wonderful. So I got no complaints. But I'm just making the point, in theory, that the more power you have, you know, the more corruption can take place. Right? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And this is a very sensitive topic right now in America. I don't know if you guys have watched the news. Hopefully not. There's one person was killed. An innocent person was killed by a cop. And there are riots after that all over America. I mean, we're talking full-on riots. And tens of thousands of protests. I mean, thousands and 100, maybe 100,000 or more people protesting. Still to this day, that happened like a week ago. All over America and all over the world even, there's protests. And so abuse of power is a very sensitive topic, thing in the ether right now. And when we're involved with management or we're setting up systems within ISKCON or whatever, we need to be cautious that we don't cross a line that interferes with Vaishnava care, devotee care. What's can be kind of rampant that I've seen quite a bit, for example, is, you know, because you have joined my temple, and the bigger, better, and bigger the my temple does, the better I look. So, you've joined this temple. No, you're not allowed to leave. And what do I want you to do? We need a huge book score. So we're going to crank you out in this way. But the long-term projects, the long-term thinking might not be happening, not to mention the devotee care, and so forth and so on, it shouldn't only be prominent, it should be primary. And a good barometers to consider, barometers, that's right, or checks and balances one can consider is in dealings with each other. It could be friends too, or anybody. Everybody has some position. Am I operating in a way, am I thinking in a way that is increasing the love and trust in our society? Prabhupada says ISKCON is based off of love and trust. So if these systems that are in place, these modes of operandi, these ways of managing, and it, you know, everybody's a manager in some level, you know, is increasing the love and trust, then that's good. If we are caring about what do they need for the long-term advancement in Krishna consciousness? I'll speak for myself in managing, you know, I started distributing books, and then people started joining my party, and we started doing huge, and came super close to beating LA for a few years. I had a restriction, I had to get twice BBT, whereas they had to just do BBT. So we did good. But my management style wasn't topmost, and I recognized a pattern that we developed is we started to put, before caring about each other, we put results before caring about each other. So noting that and seeing that, you know, that has its limitations, I shifted and made a policy that I made two policies. One, to keep with book distribution, always first and foremost make a favorable impression, and then secondary is distributing a book. And similarly, first and foremost, we're thinking what is it best for that person's advancement in Krishna consciousness before results. And that really changed things around nicely. So it kind of kills this pratishta mood. And so systems and policies to kill that, you know, pratishta being seeking fame, adoration, profit, distinction for me, not for Krishna. So there's some nice comments here. Prabhupada: the greatest reputation a living being can have is to be a devotee of Krishna and to act in Krishna consciousness. In the material world, everyone is trying to be famous by accumulating a large bank balance or material opulence. There is steady competition among karmis attempting to advance in a wealthy society. The whole world is turning accordance with that competitive mood. But this kind of name and fame is temporary, for it lasts only as long as the temporary material body exists. One may become famous as a Brahmagyani, an impersonal scholar, or one may become a materially opulent person. In either case, such reputations are inferior to the reputation of Krishna's devotee. So, of course, we know that advanced devotees, they really don't want any material opulence, right? I remember in the books where Lord Chaitanya was cursed by a quasi-devotee to be bereft of material enjoyment. He thought that was a good curse to give this person who's so-called offended him. And Lord Chaitanya was blissful. Jai! What a wonderful benediction, right? So we pray every day, you know, I do not desire wealth, material opulences. I my only desire is your causeless devotional service, birth after birth. Going for Krishna instead of Krishna's army, right? Dhritarashtra chose Krishna's army. Arjuna just chose Krishna. This is like the Krishna and anti-Krishna, right? So we have to be careful. And here's another nice one. To remain in a poverty-stricken condition is a kind of austerity. According to Vedic culture, therefore, the Brahmanas, as a matter of routine, keep themselves in a poverty-stricken condition to save themselves from the false prestige of material opulence. False prestige due to the advancement of material prosperity is a great impediment for spiritual emancipation. A poverty-stricken man cannot become unnaturally fat by eating more and more, and on account of not being able to eat more and more than he requires, his senses are not very turbulent. When the senses are not very turbulent, he cannot become violent. So I'd like to conclude with popular verse from Srimad Bhagavatam 2.3.10. You know, a person who has broader intelligence, whether he be full of material desires, no material desires or desiring liberation, by all means must serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, ending on that note, we have three readings. I don't want to read too much, though. Let's try at least one. If one directly follows the instructions of the Supreme Lord, as inculcated in the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, then one gradually becomes nirguna, or above the interactions of the material qualities. To be nirguna means to be bereft of material opulences, because as we have explained, material opulence means an increase of the actions and reactions of the three material qualities. By worshipping the Supreme Personality Godhead, instead of being puffed up with material opulences, one becomes enriched with spiritual advancement of knowledge and Krishna consciousness. To become nirguna means to achieve eternal peace, fearlessness, religiousness, knowledge, and renunciation. All these are symptoms of becoming free from the contamination of material qualities. Since we have time, I'll read one more. If a person wants material profit from its devotional service, Krishna condemns such materialistic desires. To desire material opulence while engaging in devotional service is foolish. Although the person may be foolish, Krishna, being all-intelligent, engages him in devotional service in such a way that he gradually forgets material opulence. The point is that we should not try to exchange loving service for material prosperity, if we are actually surrendered to the lotus feet of Krishna. Our only desire should be to satisfy Krishna. I mean, the super advanced devotees are saying, let me just fully surrender you to Krishna. All I want is your causeless devotional service. But please pay me in pure love of God. Yeah, I get a paycheck, but it's in pure love of God. And lastly, it is noteworthy that Krishna sometimes removes all of a rich man's opulences in order to facilitate his becoming a soul surrendered to him. This is a special favor of the Lord's. Sometimes it is seen that a person is very opulent materially, but due to his devotional service to the Lord, he may be reduced to poverty. One should not think, however, that because he worshipped the Supreme Lord, he became poverty-stricken. The real purport is that when a person is a pure devotee, but at the same time, by miscalculation, wants to lord it over material nature, the Lord shows his special mercy to take away, by taking away all material opulences, until at last he surrenders unto the Supreme Lord. So I've noticed this with myself. I distribute a bunch of books. The Shakti's there. It's flying. I'm going, yowza. This is incredible. And money's flying in. And at one point, I start getting puffed up. How many people have experienced this on book distribution? Or within anything. You start getting some followers. Then you start taking credit for it. You get puffed up. You start making operas. So Krishna has the followers leave, or at least some of them. So the balance to what you can handle. So I remember one guru telling me, yeah, I started to really, you know, praise him. And he says, stop. Don't put me on a pedestal that I'm not. It's not good for me. You know? And he also spoke about how, you know, it's been like a rise and fall, you know. Starts doing huge, then oh no, it's his followers start maybe not leaving. And, you know, it's a gradual, progressive path. Of course, it's an amazing soul. But the more we can wear that trinada piece and itching thing around our neck, third shikshastika, you know, and read Prabhupada's books to be reminded of how important it is to have the association of devotees, to have the association of devotees. We have to treat devotees well. And this way we can further the advancement in Krishna consciousness. Any comments or questions? Thank you for tolerating me. Yes, Prabhu. Thank you very much. Yeah, I totally agree. Having this break, I haven't had a break in 2 decades. Having this break, wow. It's doing such wonders for me that I recommend it. At least every 5 years having a big break. You know, so at least every year having some, at least, you know, yeah. Thank you for sharing. Any other comments or questions? All right, maybe I can end with a story. Is that all right? You all make it, don't worry. You'll make it to prasad time. I'll make it real quick. You guys heard the story of the rabbi increasing the congregation of the, what do you call that, synagogue? No? No. So this is just an analogy. That's the wrong word. Story, whatever it's called. So, you know, we all want to see the congregation, more devotees, you know, taking to Krishna consciousness, more people taking to Krishna consciousness, and people thriving to stay. So there's one synagogue that noticed that it wasn't increasing to the level that they wanted it to. So they approached the super wise rabbi. He's like the sannyas, you know, rabbi. You know. So he goes to the super wise soul. How can we increase our congregation? So he replies back, I don't know anything about this, but I do know that one person in your group is a Messiah. You know, wide-eyed, what? Really? They were all thinking. So from that point on, they were thinking, they didn't know who it was. So they treated everybody with incredible respect. Like, oh, maybe it's the pot washer. He's so humble. You know, he's just want to clean the restrooms. Man, he's so humble. Maybe it's sick. It might be him. Or maybe it's temple president. You know, he's got some amazing powers. Or maybe it's, you know, whatever. The kirtan guy. What an amazing voice. And he's just like really cool with everybody. Yeah. So they started to treat everybody with incredible respect. And from that, everybody from the outside went, wow, that's what I'm looking for. And all the congregation, everybody, so many, tons more people joined the synagogue. So that's my story I wanted to end with. So right. Trinad is peace and eternal. Treating everybody with respect. What does respect mean? To receive. Is this an Indian? Is this an older person? Is this a young guy? Is this a... No, receiving means this is a spirit, soul, part and parcel of Krishna. You know? This is... And we're all equal, right? We're all part of one... We're all in the yellow submarine together, right? You know, you guys know the Beatles song? We all live in the yellow submarine. We're all in the same situation. We're just part and parcels of Krishna and returning to that eternal blissful life. And treating each other with great respect is a wonderful way to increase the members of this movement and to bring everybody back home. In fact, Prabhupada's Guru's departure address to his topmost men that went to Europe. At the very end, he said forgot the exact words, but he said basically the first sure way to bring jivas to the lotus feet of Krishna is the third shikshastika. So wearing this around our neck, we will make great progress ourselves and bring many, many, many others back home to Godhead. I'll stop there. Thank you very much for tolerating me. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.